All right, praise the Lord. Got to make sure both green lights are on. We got two lavaliers here. They call them lapel mics, except I don't wear a suit and don't have lapels. I've got collars here. They look funny up there, so I just pin them on the front here. But anyway, you know, I wouldn't want to come in looking like one of these guys that's all polished up, and that's just not me. These are my work clothes. Amen. So praise the Lord. I'm here to do a job, to deliver the gospel message, and that's what I intend to do. And we sure need to hear it in these last days. We're going to study the Word together tonight from Mark chapter 14, but first we're going to keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All right. We are opening to the book of Mark. We're all the way over to chapter 14. Amen. There are only 16 chapters in Mark. It's the shortest of the four gospel books, also the shortest of the synoptic gospels. Now, synoptic simply means Matthew, Mark, Luke. Those three are synoptic, meaning that they're arranged sequentially very similar to each other, whereas John is very different. But they all have the same message. Amen. And so we are going to begin at chapter 14. I did want to mention one thing in case you hadn't heard it. The winter storm watch has been canceled. Now it's been upgraded to a ice storm warning. So there's a lot more moisture coming in from the Gulf, and we have air just a little colder than expected that's going to come in. I don't know if you've noticed the sun or the moon recently. It's had a halo around it, which is a sign that in this time of the year pretty much means an ice storm. And there are all these little signs that the Indians used to watch for and the farmers used to watch for that tell you about the weather. And I've studied weather for, well, since I was 10 years old. I've really got into it and never let go of it, along with the other sciences as well. But the National Weather Service is saying that we very well could have up to 6/10, over a half an inch of ice. That, so if anything you do, you want to do before noon tomorrow. Because in the afternoon it's going to hit, and at night, there's going to be quite a bit of rain with this. And then at night we've got 30-mile-an-hour winds. So they're saying they're anticipating power outages, because if you get a layer of ice a half inch thick on a power line and 30-mile-an-hour winds, they'll go down, which means no heat and no internet. Now, I do have a generator, but I don't know if I could. I don't know if I want to even mess with it unless I really had to. But just be prepared for it. Make sure you've got what you need. And I mean, it may not be that bad, but it sure looks like it is at this point. They said the chance of this happening is 100%. So they're relatively certain, I would say. So they said no less than a third of an inch of ice, and probably as much as 6/10. See, in meteorology, you measure everything in tenths. If you look up at the clouds, there could be 1/10, 5/10, 8/10. You don't reduce the fraction down. I measure it all in tenths. They used to use nephoscopes to do that. I built my own nephoscope when I was 12 years old. And I don't think I have it anymore. I don't know what happened to it. All that is really is a square. I took a piece of plywood, put crosshairs in it over a darkened mirror, and you can actually watch. Of course, you line up with north, south, east, west. You can watch the clouds by looking into the darker glass and see them move right through the various quadrants and get exact fixes and readings on it.
Nowadays, meteorologists don't even know what a nephoscope is. Because I was at the National Weather Service and I mentioned it to them. They said, what's that? They're looking at their computers all the time. Weathermen today, meteorologists, don't know how to read the weather. They know how to read computers, computer models. But they don't know how to read the signs. And I was teaching a weather class to the children, and I had them learn all the cloud types, you know, altostratus, lenticularis, and castellatus formations and all that. They said, you're teaching them all that? They don't need to know all that. Why not? An investment in education always pays the best interest. But anyway, just so you're, I don't know if you'd heard this or not, but it doesn't look good for tomorrow afternoon and tomorrow night. Friday, everything will blow clear, but by then you may have a half inch of ice on your roadways and on the power lines. Now, there may be, if the rain doesn't freeze right away, it's going to freeze overnight, so there's going to be some trouble. At this point, we just don't know how much. So I don't know what's going to happen. We're scheduled to go on or into the room online tomorrow night. And it reaches all over the place. You know, we have so many people that listen. And I hope nothing will interfere with that. If the power goes down, there's a possibility I could get my Honda generator out and hook that in and get the modem hooked into that and, you know, use a power strip and we could still go up online. I'm quite sure. If we use a surge protector, we'd probably be okay. I haven't had the generator running for a long time, but it's a Honda, it should start. If it was made in America, it probably wouldn't. It's too bad you have to say that, but that's the way things are these days. I don't know if you heard about the stock market today. It was kind of interesting. Last night, Barack Obama got up and made this big flowery statement about how we're going to fix everything and everything's going to be just great and all that kind of thing. And then today the market went spinning downward. And the headlines in the Drudge Report said, was it something I said? Everything just went down. Then it kind of went up again. And see, they buy low and they ride it up. And then it leveled off and didn't do anything. It just kind of laid there, dormant, gasping for breath. But one of, in fact, the head of the committee for Obama's economic recovery attended a meeting. This is his hot shot now. He's going to fix everything. And during the meeting, he fell asleep. That tells you, you know, he's so interested that he falls asleep. And of course, with the recovery team, you know, that he's got, there are 10 men that he has selected, and only two of them are driving American-made cars. They're the ones that are specially supposed to fix our auto industry thing. So the hypocrisy in this thing is just unbelievable. And now the stock market, the New York Stock Exchange said, see, they've got a rule that in order to be listed on the New York Stock Exchange, your stock has to be worth at least $1 per share. Now they're going to waive that rule so that they don't have to delist or unlist or whatever so many stocks because there's so many that aren't worth a dollar. And so they're going to lift that restriction. That kind of tells you where we're at. Stocks that aren't, they're down in the cent bracket, they're not worth a dollar. So we are in a big jam here in this country. We're in trouble. And they still don't want to call it a depression. But I'll tell you what, the Lord is with us. And we're going to see strange things that will go on. You know, the Bible talks about the days, if you read in Isaiah chapter 5, how many houses will be without inhabitant. Well, you drive up down the streets and there's empty houses everywhere. You see the empty factories, you see the empty businesses, the shopping malls dying out, newspapers closing up. San Francisco Chronicle looks like it's going to fold. There's all kinds of papers out. They can't get advertising revenue. And so everything is closing up. That has a chain reaction. The trend is definitely downward. It's looking awful out there. But Barack Obama said, I'm going to fix it. And we're waiting to see. And I don't think it's going to happen. You know, they did the stimulus package, and I don't feel very stimulated. I don't know about you. They're going to give you 13. Why that number 13? They're going to give you $13 a week. That's going to fix everything, isn't it? No, it's really, they're closing up schools. Everything is shutting down. It's drying up, like I was preaching on Sunday. It's all drying up. And we see the evidence of what happens to a nation that forgets God, as this one has. And it's just going to be very interesting to see how all of this ends up and how soon the Lord will come. What a great day that's going to be. This world holds no attraction. There's nothing here that I want. The only thing that has any real value is my Bible. I don't really value anything else. I appreciate other things that I have. I thank God for them. But the only thing that really matters to me is my Bible. This is my home. This is where I live. This is my address. This is where I meet the Lord every day in the pages of this book right here. And I also know that where His Word is and where His Word is believed, that's where His Spirit is. Now, I've just been reading a report about how many ministers have actually become a part of a special secret police of ministers. FEMA actually has recruited a number of them. And as a matter of fact, the Worldwide Church of God has refused to disclose how many of their clergy are working for the federal government. And there's ministers from all different denominations that have been bought out. You've got to go a long ways to find one that isn't bought out and paid for by them, the pastors, because they're leading so many people. And these massive auditoriums filled with people. And people will tell, they'll say, okay, now here's what you need to do. And it's directly right from the beast. The government tells them what to say. They say it. That assures them that they will be rich and tax exempt. Isn't that awful? And so this is going on all the time. But you know, the Lord still has a remnant of people. Always will. Yes, it is Ash Wednesday, and I'm glad we don't have any ashes here. You know, we believe in the living God. And God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And I know that the Roman Catholics particularly, of course the Lutherans have this too, but the Roman Catholic people go in and they have ashes put on their forehead. Now yesterday they were going hog wild. They all got drunk yesterday. Mardi Gras. They run around naked, they get drunk, they do all kinds of crazy things. Down in Brazil, they had this. I saw this on a news report. They had a story written. I saw it in print. And thank God there weren't any pictures with it. But they said that in Brazil, for the carnival season, the Mardi Gras type thing in Brazil, the day before Lent begins, they have a dress restriction that women have to wear at least one piece of tape 1.6 inches long. That's it. That's the restriction. Because they run around like a bunch of heathens like that down there, and it's nothing could be filthier and more evil than that. But the next day, ashes on the forehead. Right? Drunken, wild, crazy orgies and pigging out on everything. I do mean pig out on everything. But the next day, hands together, pointing upward, stations of the cross, ashes on the forehead, rosary in hand. And that's going to fix them up. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, we don't have any carnival. Oh, thank God, I'm not that dumb. Aren't you glad that, you know, can anybody see through this? The devil has the whole thing figured out. And it's all pagan. Easter is pagan. Good Friday is pagan. Jesus didn't die on a Friday, but on a Wednesday. He was three full days and three full nights in the grave. And he died on a Wednesday, was taken down from the cross, buried at sundown then, and then at sundown on Saturday, he rose from the dead. The discovery was made the first day of the week. It was still dark when they got there. They didn't know who would roll the stone away. They were walking by faith. Who's going to roll a 2-ton stone away from the grave uphill? See, because that's how it was situated there. You know that story about how the Pharisees paid off the guards, the 16 Roman guards that each carried 8 weapons and were trained to defend 6 square feet of land. That's what they did in battle. They knew how to use all 8 weapons in rapid succession and defend 6 square feet. That's all they were responsible for. 16 of these green berets, so to speak, these special forces guarding the tomb with a Roman seal on it, and the disciples came and stole his body away by night and moved the 2-ton stone uphill without making a sound? No. You see, you take an awful lot of faith to believe something like that. Not the right kind of faith either. No, I know what happened. An angel rolled that stone away, and Jesus came forth. But it wasn't on Easter. Easter is a pagan holiday. It's always on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox, the witch's Sabbath. That's Easter. Passover can be weeks away, 3.5 weeks away from then. Jesus died at the Passover time. This year, they come very close to each other. Some years they do, because of the moon cycle and so forth. But Easter is strictly a pagan holiday. It has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Chocolate eggs and bunnies and nonsense, huh? You know, anybody with 2 brain cells clicking together ought to be able to see through that. But they all do it. It's all traditional and all this. And the churches fill up on Easter Sunday. Why? And why is it that on Good Friday they've got that service at the Catholic Church and the priest is up there with the responsive reading and he takes the part of Pilate and the people take the part of the mob? Did you ever see that done? And the priest is saying, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And all the Catholics out there say, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Hey, I couldn't do that, could you? They do it! The devil reenacts it every year. Even though he was defeated by Jesus Christ, he does it as blasphemy and as mockery. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, Archbishop Timothy Dolan from Milwaukee has been appointed the Archbishop of St. Patrick's in New York. And he went out there, walked through St. Patrick's Cathedral, flew back to Milwaukee for a big festival, big party, a big dinner, big banquet thing for, you might call it Mardi Gras or Shrove Tuesday or whatever you want to call it. He had to get back here for the big pig out dinner because today, from now on, folks, it's fish sticks. Huh? For 40 days, they deny themselves. You know, everybody gives up something, tutti frutti, chewing gum or something, and that makes them feel really, you know, pious, religious. The whole thing is just ugly. But anyway, that's what we're facing in this world. And the world keeps turning in error, but thank God for His Word that sets us straight. This is why we study it, and that's why we're going to study it tonight. So, enough said about all of those crazy things going on. We're going to study in Mark 14, and it is a lengthy chapter. I don't know if we'll make it all the way through or not, because if you look ahead, you'll see there are 72 verses. So we'll see how it goes. We're going to go all the way through the book of Mark. We're not going to divert anywhere else. I feel like the Lord wants us to do this and complete that entire gospel book. But let's pray for a moment. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful, Lord, for this scripture that we have before us. We're here tonight to study it, O Lord, for it is written, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And we need to know what thy word tells us, and to believe it. And I pray for a strengthening, O Lord, and for a cleansing, for a washing through thy word. Lord, draw us all unto thyself and lift us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let thy word be alive in our hearts and help us, O Lord, as we walk in this confused world, to walk by faith and not by sight. We ask that thou be with us now and drive out every evil thing and give us victory in the Holy Ghost. And through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the blood, we ask it. Let Satan be rebuked and driven out in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark 14, it begins by saying, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Now, craft there means by trickery. How are they going to trip him up? How are they going to pull some kind of shenanigans to capture Jesus? You see, they had a problem. They were afraid of the people. The people had seen Jesus do so many things, marvelous, wondrous things, that these religious leaders had a big concern that, you know, what if the people rise up against us? What if we destroy ourselves in the eyes of the people? They were worried about what the congregation would think. But isn't it something how these so-called religious men, these leaders, these men that supposedly represented the kingdom of God, the law of Moses, all these things, and of course they had all their fancy garments on. Of course, there's no ministers today who wear fancy garments, are there? Huh? You know, the Lutheran minister puts on the white thing over the top, or the black first, then the white over the top of the black, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing. White over black, right? And then they go and they do their religious thing. Well, the Pharisees had long robes. If you could picture one of these Pharisees with tassels on the bottom, blue tassels on the lower border of their garment. And these tassels represented holiness to them, see? And so they kept wearing bigger and bigger tassels. I think some of them might have been the size of a broom. But these big blue tassels hanging there in the four places there on the bottom of their robe. Then they had phylacteries. Phylactery was a leather pouch, and they'd put on their right hand, had a scripture verse in it from somewhere, and then they would have these leather straps that would wrap around the fingers and around the wrist in a double helix and all the way up the arm. That showed that they knew the word, see? They had a verse strapped right on there. Or they would put it on their forehead and tie it, leather strap around there, and walk around with this leather pouch on their forehead, one on their hand, and boy, did they look holy. It's almost like these Catholic bishops and so forth with a fish head for the hat, shaped just like a fish head. That's because they worship Dagon, the fish god. That's why they eat fish on Friday during Lent. It used to be all the time. It used to be every Friday. But then they started missing their steak and pork chops and things, and so they decided they'd just make it Fridays during Lent. And then, of course, it gets a little strange because you got St. Patrick's Day during Lent, and if that fell on a Friday, then they couldn't have their corned beef and cabbage. And so they made a special dispensation that if Good Friday, if Friday ever was a St. Patrick's Day, that they can go ahead and eat the corned beef and cabbage. That's traditional Irish, see? And the green beer to wash it down with. Green beer. I've never had green beer in my life. I haven't tasted beer since I was 19 and converted. All I remember is it tastes like hog swill. I'll tell you what, you've got to be awful thirsty to drink beer. You have to be about dying of thirst to drink beer. That stuff tastes terrible. You know, everybody I've ever talked to, the first time they tried it, terrible. And it's got to be very cold, and you got to be very thirsty, and half out of your mind. That's why it starts to taste better and better the more you drink. Because your senses are all numbed and everything, and you know what I'm talking about. Lord, help us. But there are those that will swill it down. That's why they sell so much of it. Now, of course, I know a lot of people who can drink like a priest. Yeah. But these Pharisees were the religious leaders of their day. Now, some people might think I'm being sarcastic. I will tell you, I got a letter from a dryout center in Wausau wanting us to donate to that dryout center for priests who were wounded in action. They said so many masses, they had to drink so much wine in the line of duty of saying these masses, they became alcoholics. I've never met a priest yet that isn't an alcoholic. But I guess they get so bad, they go for the harder stuff and the harder stuff for bomb effect, and it blows their mind. And then they send them out by Wausau to this dryout center, and these poor priests need help, see? And so they need our money to help them dry out so they can go back and say some more masses again, get back into the game. How much do you think I sent them? You're right. Very good guess. Shows your thinking. No, it's amazing what goes on. But anyway, these Pharisees got together, and they were not nice guys. They're saying, how can we get him by craft? Who would think like that? They had seen him do the miracles. He was in the way of their religion, so they had to get rid of him. And you know, nowadays, they don't want anybody speaking against any religion or speaking negatively about anything. You're okay, I'm okay, let's all get along together. Big ecumenism, nobody make any waves. See, that's the problem. We used to have these people called Protestants, remember? We used to have them. But now they took the protest out of Protestant, leaving only the word ant. So you got a bunch of little ants scurrying around, not knowing what's going on. People don't protest anymore. I'm still protesting. The Roman Catholic system is anti-Christ. It is sun worship. It is Baal worship. Everything they do is backwards. Everything. How about the ashes on the forehead? Isn't that holiness? What did Jesus say? When you fast, wash your face, that it appear not unto men, that you appear not unto men to fast. They do that backwards. They put dirt on their face. Say, look at me. I'm fasting. I got dirt on my face. It's like some of these guys at the university that never did any work in the physical plant. They had a jar of dirt there, and they'd sit around. They'd want to look like they were working. They'd rub some grease on their hands and dirt, and it looked like they were working. Does that sound far-fetched? Hey, they'd do it. Your tax money in action. So these Pharisees said, we're going to take him by craft. They were in the craft, folks. The Masonic craft, witchcraft, Talmudic craft. They were crafty. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. See, that was their fear. Because there were a lot of people out there regarded Jesus as at least a great prophet. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, meaning at the table there, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Now, this is just prior to Jesus going to the cross. He's there in the house of Simon the leper, and they're eating, and suddenly this woman comes in, and she's got an alabaster box of spikenard. Spikenard is a very fragrant, wonderful-smelling substance, not like these parfums of today, you know. Some of these women, they splash on this perfume and think they're immortal. And they try to tell you that. Remember years ago when this cologne craze was going on? And they'd have high karate. All right, men, splash it on. You'll have to fight the women off. Remember that? And men were stupid enough to think, hey, yeah. And they went out and bought it. Who would want that problem? Even if it did work. Then they had all these stirrup and saddle and, you know, westward wind and what do you name it. They had it all, you know, brute and all this kind of fancy stuff. You know, but the women in particular, they got to have these little bottles of this stuff. And, you know, and some of them, they don't just dab it on. I think they take a bath in it. They're going to choke everybody off. This Egyptian brew, you know, that they put on. Like one guy said to this one woman, what is that you're wearing? She says, Sphinx. He says, I know that, but what's it called? And this stuff is dreadful. But spikenard was entirely different. It was from a natural plant, and it was very, very wonderful, natural smelling, sweet smelling substance, and very, very expensive. And what she was doing here, as you'll find out in a minute, she was called by the Spirit of God to anoint the head of Jesus. And as a result, and you couldn't get that, I mean, that fragrance stayed with you. When he was standing in the judgment hall, that beautiful fragrance went up before them all and up to God himself. When he was being beaten in the praetorium, and they laid those stripes upon him that he took for our healing, that sweet smell was rising up from him. When he hung on the cross, he was anointed with that fragrant spikenard there, and there was a beautiful fragrance going up unto heaven. See, this was the will of God that she do this, but watch the reaction of the people. So this woman had this alabaster box. She broke it, this ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? See, a little goes a long ways with spikenard. And she poured it all on him. She gave everything. I mean, she really, that was 100%. Whenever you're going to yield yourself to God, yield to God 100%. It says, now they went on to say, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Boy, they sounded like televangelists. Hey, 300 pence? This was some precious stuff. Do you know how much that was? How many days are there in a year? 365 and a quarter. Well, let's see. It takes the earth 365 days, 48 hours, let's see, 5 hours, 48 minutes, 46 seconds, to be exact, to go around the sun once. Right? If you remember that from school. I just happened to remember it, but that's how long it takes to go around one time. Now, what is a day's wages? A penny. What are day's wages today? Well, if you're not making $100 a day, you're hardly surviving, right? All right. Now, $100 a day. See, we're just carrying this over by the standard back then. 300 days' wages. Hey, that's more than Chanel No. 5. When it says very precious here, very precious, that's exactly what it was. It was a rare substance, and a whole box of this, especially an alabaster box, which in itself was costly and had to be broken open to get it out. I don't know where she got it from, but God provided it somehow. and they were complaining. It could have been sold for 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. You know, anytime somebody does something for God, there are always these wet blankets around, you know? Isn't that right? That's why some people say, don't get involved with the Spirit. Don't get into the Spirit. Don't get into all that spiritual gift stuff, because you'll have wildfire, wildfire. Don't worry about wildfire. There's always wet blankets around to keep it under control. There's always, you know, it's not going to get out of hand. All right? Whew. You know, people say the strangest things. But they were complaining, they were murmuring. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. She did something for God here. Never criticize somebody for doing something for God. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. This was a singular event, a singular opportunity. Jesus isn't speaking in contempt against the poor. He's simply saying, look, if you want to help the poor, you're always going to have poor people. And you know, without fail, they're always going to be there, and you'll have plenty of opportunities to help them. Are there poor people today? There's always going to be poor people. And there will be opportunities to help them. It's no reproach to be poor, to not have much. That's not a reproach. Some people think, well, you know, gain is godliness. No, it isn't. The Lord doesn't measure things that way. You know, the woman that put in those two mites into the offering, Jesus saw that and said she gave more than all the rest of them put together. He said more than all the rest, and that's what it meant. All of them put together. Why? God measures the offering that you give not by how much you give, but by how much you have left. Isn't that interesting? She had nothing left. And, you know, and I'm not trying to drum up an offering here. I'm just saying that's how God looks at things. And she was blessed. You can be sure of that. Because the scripture says, and David said in the Psalms, once I was young, now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He said, I've never seen that. You know what that means? God is faithful to take care of us. He'll do it somehow. He will. You can be sure of it. And in verse 8, Jesus said, she hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Remember, it was such a hurried thing when they crucified him. And then off to the grave. That's why the women came later with spices. Because it was customary to wrap spices in with that body. But you see, this woman was called by God to do what she did so that sweet fragrance would be there. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, I preach the gospel from this podium in this building. Did I just tell the story? Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, this is going to be told. It just was again. All these years later. What did the Lord say here? He said, I'm going to put that right in. What she did is incorporated right into my gospel. It's put right into my gospel. There it is. You know, and when we do anything for God, it becomes a part of His kingdom. When you give anything to God, when you give Him your time, anything, You have put it into his kingdom, and it abides forever. Every minute you spend for God in prayer or in witnessing to others or doing anything strictly for God, solely for him, that is in his kingdom and enters into eternity and will always be there. Things in this world, everything rots, doesn't it? You go out and buy a brand new car, drive it off the lot, depreciates a fortune already. You go and park it down by the supermarket and some numbskull parks next to you and opens the door and bang, puts a big old dent in it to scratch, right? Everything falls apart. You go and buy some nice organic fruit. If you don't eat it fast enough, it's going to have little Drosophila flying around it and spots on it. Everything is rotting and dying. Nothing lasts. But when you put your life into the kingdom, it's forever. That's why Jesus said, thieves break through and steal down here. They always do. Somebody's going to get what you've got. If it isn't the Internal Revenue Service, it's the state of Wisconsin or somebody that everybody's got their hand out. If they know you've got anything, they find a way to get it. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. And we could go a long time on just that subject. I don't need to, though. But you see, everything down here is temporal. Everything is perishable. Thank God that in his kingdom, whatever you do for Christ will last forever. So, verse 10, now there was one man who was complaining and murmuring there when he saw this, what he called waste, take place. His name was Judas Iscariot. The word Iscariot is derived from the word Kirioth, which means a man of the cities. He was not a man of the country. He was a man of the cities, plural. You know, one of these itinerant city slickers, right? Judas of the cities, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. See, that was just too much for him. The Bible says he was a thief and he carried the bag. He was the most trusted of the other disciples trusted him. That's why they let him carry the bag. But you know, it's kind of like the Obama administration. He keeps picking people and they get disqualified. And once in a while he says, look, there is nobody else. Even though the guy didn't pay his taxes, he can still run the treasury, right? Which controls the IRS. He didn't pay the IRS what he was supposed to pay him, but now he runs the IRS. Oversees it. Besides, I can tell you this. Only a crook would work for the IRS. You've got to be a crook. You've got to be a thief, or you couldn't possibly get a job robbing people. Now, some people might say, oh, you shouldn't say that. They'll come and get you. They'll come after you. I don't live in fear. Whatever they're going to do, they're going to do. I don't think anything that I have is my own anyway. It belongs to God. So I'm not afraid of anybody or anything. I trust the Lord. I'm just telling you how it is. I'm tired of these gutless wonders that don't tell it like it is. You know, we could go around and around on that one, but it isn't worth it. I'm going to move on here. So Judas Iscariot looked at this. It was too much for him. He went off and said, I'm going to get something out of this. I have had it. I can't stand to see that go on. What a waste. I could have had 300 pence in my pouch. That's right. And those Velcro fingers, you know? Okay? And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Aha, there's one in every crowd, huh? There's a rotten apple in every barrel. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Had to be a matter of convenience. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Well, how could he possibly know this? Because Jesus Christ is God wearing a human body. That's how he knew. He knows everything. God knows everything. And put that knowledge into that. Jesus had a brain, you know. He had a brain, human brain, human body. Blood that he could shed for us. A body hast thou prepared me, it says in the book of the Hebrews. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. It was all laid out in advance. Laid out in heaven in advance. Isn't it awesome how God works? Lo, I am come, it says in the book of the Hebrews. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. What does that mean? Everything that Jesus did, every step he took, every time he touched someone, every time he healed, every word he spoke, was all written in a book in heaven first. And he followed that heavenly script to perfection. Lo, I am come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. If a righteous man's steps are ordered by the Lord, then how about Jesus? All right? And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12. Now here's Judas that already set up the betrayal, was right there with him. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? Now notice how contrary that is to human character. If Jesus said that in any other environment among any other people, you would think people would be saying, they'd be looking at each other. I bet it's him. You know? Now, he's been looking funny lately. It's probably him. You know? All that finger pointing. Yeah, he's pretty likely to do it. But they didn't. They said, Is it I? Nobody wanted to be the one. Even Judas said, Is it I? And he knew full well it was. But watch the dynamics of this. It tells us that when he made that announcement, there was great sorrow. They're asking the question, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Now, in another gospel book, it tells us that Jesus took the sop, he dipped bread into the grape juice, and handed it to Judas Iscariot. And it says, when Judas received the sop, Satan entered into him. I was talking to a Catholic man one time, and I said, why is it that the priest takes that host, does his hocus corpus meum thing, breaks it, holds it up to the sun god, hands it out to all the people and says, "Body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ." You've seen that, haven't you? Body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ. Except I'm doing it faster than they do. They use that, they must practice that voice, you know. And body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ. You can just almost hear the devil's growling in them, you know. I said, why do they do that? Why do they hand that out? But the priest drinks all the wine. A big honking chalice of it. Come on. And then when he hits bottom, he rings the bell, Avon calling, you know. The reason I said Avon, remember that? Ding dong, Avon call. Avon in the Chaldean language means perverse. That puts a whole new meaning on their parfum, doesn't it? Anyway, he rings for a refill. After all, they give free refills there. See? And the altar boy comes out very piously and pours it in there, and they do their little thing, you know, and start talking about dominoes. Sticks his nose in the chalice. Domine sancto, you know, and all this stuff. You know what the priest is saying in Latin when he does that? When he chants like that? He's saying, "Christian Brothers is better than Jack Daniels." Huh? Christian Brothers brandy is made by priests. Did you know that? That's why they call it Christian Brothers. There's some monks out in California, and there's a lot of monkeying around with this. And they actually manufacture the stuff. So any real religious, devout Catholic is going to drink Christian Brothers brandy. That's so they can feel the Spirit, see? But not the Spirit of God. Am I being too rough? You know, I really don't think so. I'm just telling it like it is. People can say amen or oh me. But it's time to separate the saints from the ain'ts. We need to know who really are the people of God and who are not the people of God. And some people can't tell the difference, so you got to point it out. Well, well, I'm always going to get somebody mad at me. You know, I had a phone call. Somebody left a message on my answering machine. Some coward that wouldn't talk to me in person called at night, knew I wouldn't be there. And it was a woman, and she was mad as a hornet. Because on one of my tapes, I had mentioned, and I put it in context, you know, I said, when the devil gets a hold of women, that's his prime tool to work against his kingdom. I said, godly women are wonderful. They're not even in that category. I'm not talking about them at all. But I said, you get a woman, Satan prefers to get a hold of a woman and turn her into a Jezebel wild hornet. You know, and anyway, I mentioned that on the tape. She said, I heard that on the tape and I never want to listen to you again. And the old phone was smoking, you know. And then she made the mistake of, when she hung up, she didn't really hang up. She thought she hung up, and she kept talking to these other women. They're all women in there. Some feminist convention or something, you know. Boy, was she, you should have heard, after I listened to it, I just erased it. You know, I got that convenient little dump button, you know, beep, and it's gone. Poof, out of sight, out of mind. But she said she was going to write me a letter. So, but you know, all you have to do is write refused on it, and they send it back. You know, I don't see the point. And, you know, I'll tell you one thing. If anybody ever sends me a letter and they don't put a return address on it or sign it, I won't read it. I look for a signature first or a return address. If they're that pusillanimous and that big a coward that they won't even allow for a response, all they're trying to do is vent. But you know what that woman did? She proved my point. Yeah. You know? You know, I can't do it justice just telling you this. You would have to have heard it. She was ballistic. She was beside herself. These evil spirits were manifesting. See, I hit a feminist spirit. You know, and I said on that tape too, yes, the devil uses men too. They're evil, evil, evil men. But I said, what the devil likes to do is get a hold of a woman and turn her into a, you know, ravaging Jezebel type thing. And he's caused more destruction through women in this world than anything else. And you'd have to have a feminist spirit for that to make you mad. I wasn't attacking all women, just the ones that are given over to the devil. Have any of you ever had an experience with a devil-filled woman? Whee, mama! Oh, yes. All right. Men, yes, that's true. But let me give you an example. You know, John the Baptist, now, there's a historian by the name of Josephus, and there are other historians that record things like this. But they are saying that, well, we read in the Bible how John the Baptist was beheaded because a woman, Herodias, who was married to Herod's brother, and then Herod poisoned, with the help of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, they poisoned Philip, and then he was able to have her. John the Baptist said publicly, it's not lawful for you to have her. Well, Herod didn't like that, but Herodias, his adulterous wife, is the one the devil got a hold of. And she put her daughter up to doing one of those hoochie-coochie dances in front of Herod when he was half drunk. And Herod said, I'll give you anything. Can you just picture this guy? He's feeling single, seeing double, and can't walk straight. And he's saying, I'll give you anything you want up to half of the kingdom. What numbskull would give away half of a kingdom to a hoochie-coochie dancer? Huh? But you know, people get strange, don't they? The rum starts talking. And of course, the devil had this all set up. And so she instructed her daughter to say, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And sure enough, they beheaded John because of this wicked woman, Herodias. And according to the historical references, when Herodias got the head on the platter, she pulled the tongue of John the Baptist out of his mouth between his teeth and ran a knife through it and said, you'll never insult me again. Now what kind of a, how would you like to be married to something like that? I mean, you'd have to die in self-defense. Can you imagine? That's my point. You know, the devil knows how to manipulate and get through to women quicker than men. It's just the way, that's what he did at the tree. See, I'm getting myself in more trouble now, but I might as well go for broke. And a lot of these women today go back for another bite. Come on. Woo. Okay, now let's see what kind of mail I get. Frankly, Jimmy cracked corn and I don't care. Anyway, Jesus is at this table with his disciples. Oh, and by the way, I didn't finish my point about the Catholic Mass there. Remember, it says in the Word of God, not in this Gospel, but in another one of the Gospels, that Jesus dipped the bread, made sop out of it and handed it to Judas, and then Satan entered into him. This Catholic man told me, well, yeah, the priest drinks the wine, but he dips the bread in it first in some of the masses and then hands it to us. So what is he giving them? Sop, right? And what happened when they received the sop? Satan entered into them. Woo! Come on. Boy, he doesn't miss a trick, does he? That old devil. Now, it's really something. The Lord has put this in my heart. I'm at the point, you know, I'm almost 59 years old. I probably got a little bit of tread left, but frankly, I don't care what happens to me. I am going to break through and just tell it. I've been doing it for a while, but I'm telling you, it's full throttle attack. You know, we're going against the gates of hell. They're not going to prevail against us. And I'll put this over the internet and over everything else. We've got to get the word out. People are dying. People are being deceived. Their brains are pickled in the brine of the media that's out there. They're making Manchurian candidates out of people, using all kinds of mind control. They got it hooked up with a television. They're even going to buy you a little box. They'll pay for it. Come on. A converter box so that you can watch their quad S silent sound going to the cortex of your brain and tell you things, and you don't even know you saw it. And pretty soon you start behaving differently. You wonder about the people out there with their behavior and misbehavior and aberrated behavior? Where did they get that? Why did they do what they do? Boy, these are strange times. And that plane went down in Buffalo, remember? Even though it was equipped with de-icers and all these things, plane goes down. But there was a woman on the plane whose husband died in the World Trade Center, and she had some evidence as to what happened. She had contacted Barack Obama. She was going to try to get this information out and so forth, and all of a sudden her plane goes down, and bang, suddenly she's dead, right? It's happened before. Oh, they'll blow planes right out of the sky. They have these accidents, you know. You got John Kennedy Jr., remember? Flying over there by Martha's Vineyard. He had just been interviewed by Newsweek magazine and said, "I know who killed my father, and when I become a senator, I'm going to tell everybody." Suddenly, his plane goes down in a puff of white smoke at the tail. It wasn't an engine went out, something blew up at the tail. Down he goes, he's dead. And who becomes a senator in his place? Hillary Clinton. You talk about a rat pack. Hey, we've got one today. And I do mean rat. So, yeah, that's what we live. We live in the middle of all of this. But God is greater. Yeah. Jesus said in verse 21. Well, let me read 20 again. "And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Wow. You know, Jesus said that all those that he came to save, he saved, except for one, the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition. Perdition is defined, the meaning of the word is son of eternal damnation. The Antichrist is also called the son of perdition. Then Jesus said, it goes on rather in verse 22 and says this, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it." Notice here what he's doing. He's taking the bread. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, the Catholics say that that bread becomes literally the body of Jesus Christ. Remember? Transubstantiation? I talked to a girl one time. She said, "I didn't know what to do. I was at going to a Catholic school. They took us to Mass. The priest gave me the host, and I was sick that day, and after I ate it, I vomited, and the nun came over and caught it in her hand, the vomit, because she had to get that host. You couldn't let that just go down with the vomit. That was the body of Christ." She was vomiting out the body of Christ. You can't have that. So the nun was right there catching the vomit. Come on. I talked to a Lutheran minister. He said, well, we don't believe in transubstantiation. We believe in consubstantiation. That it's still the body of Christ because is always means is. Well, Jesus said, you can take that verb and conjugate it, the be verb. Is as part of the conjugation. Jesus said, I am the door. Did Jesus have hinges and a knob attached to his side? 1¾ inch thick? 2¾ inch backset? No. It's ridiculous. When Jesus said, I am the door, we know what he meant. He's the way in. And so when they say, you know, and Jesus said, this is my body, it represents his body. Jesus is the way in. He's the door. He mentioned all kinds of things when he said, I am this or I am that. And so it is a representation of his body by which we can remember him. And notice, when he took the cup, he didn't hand out a bunch of shot glasses to everybody with a little hooch in it. Mogan David or whatever. He gave them one cup. And they all drank of it, singular. That's why you call it communion. And people say, oh, I couldn't do that today. All these germs flying around, you're going to catch everything. Oh, ye of little faith. I believe in doing it just like the Bible says, and God is in it, and it's all right. We've been doing this for years. We never lost one person yet to any kind of a horrible thing, you know. It's never happened. Verse 24 says, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. New Testament. New covenant. That means there's no old covenant anymore. It was replaced with a new one. Hebrews 11:13 says the old one is decayed and ready to vanish away. But there's no decaying of the new covenant ever, because it is the blood of Jesus Christ, and he didn't stay in the grave. He never saw corruption. He never saw decomposition. He rose from the dead. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. You know what? After his resurrection, he did eat and drink with them. You know what that means? The kingdom of God is already established. And we're in it. We're in it. We live in this world, but we're in the kingdom of God. And what a contrast it is. And when they had sung in hymn, the hymn that they sang was known as the great Hallel. The Hebrew word Hallel means praise. It was a hymn of praise. They always sang it at the Passover. They went out into the Mount of Olives. Of course, Hallel, if you add an ooh-yah to it, it means praise ye Yah, or praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Hallel was the great hymn of praise. I think we sing some Hallels around here, don't we? Hymns of praise. They went out to the Mount of Olives. And we're just about out of time. I've got a couple minutes left. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Isn't that wonderful? But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Of course, then he goes on to Gethsemane. And we'll get into that next week. Gethsemane was a garden. And it means a place where grapes are, or pardon me, a place where olives are pressed. To press the oil out of the olive. Gethsemane means literally an olive press, a place of the olive press. All a type of the Spirit of God working. So we've got a lot to look forward to in the rest of this chapter. But our time is gone, so we're going to stop right here and pray and ask the Lord to be with us. And we can sing a chorus here. I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray and I'm going to have Duane lead us in a chorus as we close out the service, the Bible study, and then you're certainly welcome to pray if you want to after that. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so thankful, O Lord, that thou hast brought us together for this study. Lord, help us to love and appreciate thee all the more for the great truth of thy word that comes forth. Help us, O Lord, to honor thee in all things, for everything around us is perverse, but Lord, in thy kingdom is truth and joy and righteousness. We rejoice in that and we thank thee for it, but help us, Lord, that because we have the goodness of thy kingdom, that it should be our desire to share it with others. Help us to reach out, O God. Let it be the desire of our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Let Satan not be able to hinder us, but shield us with faith and surround us with thy holy angels. And we ask that thou abide with us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.